Well, it is good to be here. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we will be looking at that text for our scripture tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. You know, we can wonder about what was said thousands of years ago from fathers to son and get some kind of excitement in the idea that 3,000 years ago, a great king gave some great admonitions, some great advice to his son who would be the future king. And we have to ask questions, could those admonitions or that advice be relevant to us today as 3,000 years old? How would we compare what we do today and how we teach our children today? In fact, how we learn together, even ourselves, from what is being said that is so old? And the real answer, in short, is that the Scripture is timeless. There are so many people that misunderstand that just because something's old, it doesn't mean it's not any good anymore. And I'm one of those things. And so we don't want to make that mistake. We want to be sure that we allow the Scripture to be our teacher and our guide. And so let's read this 1 Chronicles. We just want to read verses 9 through 10 here. In verse 9, I'm in 2 Chronicles. You guys probably beat me there. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, and verse 9. And David here is speaking, and he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, and be strong and do it." We always want to remember those words. Be strong and do it. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be strong and do it, David said. And we want to notice from this, in this text, we have David. He's the king of Israel. And he's soon to die and leave this world as all the fathers before him. And he's giving admonition to his son Solomon, who will soon take over the leadership of the kingdom, the nation of Israel. And we want to notice what this ancient father had to say to his son. And we want to try to make application even today in this timeless, timeless text. One thing that David said to Solomon is that you need to know God. You see that there? He said, you need to know God. And you know, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, I want you to turn your Bibles there or look at the screen and realize that many people in this world, they're like the Gentiles who didn't accept God. And Paul spoke about them in Romans 1 and 21. And the Apostle Paul said, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. And nor were they thankful, but they became vain in their thoughts or their imaginations, depending on what version you're reading, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There are many people in this world today who are exactly like that. Many people who are vain in their own thoughts and they're foolish and they do not glorify God, even though they know who God is. And whatever the reasoning is, it's never good. The Scripture says neither were they thankful, But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We know so many people in the world like that. And that gives us cause all the more to think about what David told Solomon, to know God. You know, the more you know God, the more likely it is that you're going to be able to tell somebody else about our great Creator. The more you know God, the more comfortable you're going to feel about telling people about Jesus. We all know that, you know, standing up against someone who knows so much more than us makes you uncomfortable. But the truth is that you know even a little bit about God. For example, what must I do to be saved? You know. You know more than 90% of the world out there. The statistics say that only 11% of all the people who profess to be Christians actually read their Bibles. So know God. Know God. Don't be like those that Paul talked about there, like these in Romans 1 and 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. We know people like that. A debased mind, by the way, comes from a Greek word that refers to dross. That means useless. Dross is something that when they purify gold or silver, a precious metal, and they heat it all up, and all the garbage that's in there floats to the top, and they scrape it off and they throw it away. That's what that debased mind is. Something that's useless. Especially useless not only to oneself, but to God. Certainly we can learn how important it is why David would say, know God. We want to understand too that Paul, he was not like them. In fact, he was very much unlike them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." You know, we learn from the Scriptures by example, and certainly that's a great apostolic example, but it's also direct to us through the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is saying, know whom you believe. You realize the benefit there. You're persuaded that he is able to keep what you have committed unto him till that day. What have you committed? Your life? The work that you do? Your thoughts? Your heart? You know, when David said, know God, he wasn't just saying, you know how to spell the words. How to spell Elohim or Yahweh or any of the other words that are Jehovah that are used to describe or give the proper name of God. He wanted him to know God. He wanted him to search the Scriptures and have that relationship that he could talk about God. And a good question we should all ask ourselves, and we should also all know how to answer this question, is simply, how can we know God? You know, how is it that we could know God? Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, and verse 3 and 4. John writes here, By this we know that we know Him. By what? If we keep His commandments, he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His commandments, verse 5, His word truly, the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know we are in Him. We know God by keeping His commandments. How do we keep His commandments? Through the Word of God. In other words, to know God, we must learn of Him through the Word. The advice is timeless. And not only we need to know Him, but we need to know Him as our Creator. That's the kind of fatherly advice that Solomon would have told, David would have told Solomon. You know, what fathers should tell their sons? He is the Creator. In Psalm chapter 14, 1, you might wonder why that's up there. Those of you who know that, that psalm, it doesn't say anything about God being a creator, but it does say that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Isn't that a shame? There is no God. And that fool is corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Outside of God, we really can't do the good. A fool would say there is no God. Know your Creator. In Genesis chapter 1 and 27, the very fact remains that this God created everything, and including humanity. He created man. We talked about that in a lesson about how people became into being. We answered in a very, very terse way who man is, what man is. Man is a living soul that God put into this clay body until the time in which we either die or are redeemed. He is the Creator. And that's a fact. God created man in His own image. In His image He created them, male and female. He created them. He's the Creator. So we need to know God, who He is. He is the Creator. He's also the Almighty. You know, in Revelation, in chapter 4 and verse 8, we see this great scene up in heaven. It's something to marvel at. That the four living creatures, each one having six wings and full of eyes all around and within, and they don't rest day or night. And what are they doing? They don't rest day or night, but what are they doing? They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come." Know God. Realize that He is, He was, and He is to come. It's amazing that we can think of Him, the Almighty God. And also, He's the judge. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 19, it was Solomon's advice to seek God early in your life. Now, what does that mean to us here? Most of us are way past early, but you still have life. Seek God. Whatever age you are, you're always going to get older unless we pass away. So right now, this is the earliest point in your life. Seek God. He said, "Rejoice, O young man." You know, it's nice to be called that at this age. But He said, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." Know God. He is the judge. And He's also our Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, Paul writes, "For this and we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe." Now listen, if you haven't been baptized into Christ yet, you are still loved by God and you still have a Savior whether you accept it or not. If you have a reprobate mind and you've refused God or rejected God, you still have a Savior who loves you and who died for you, whether you accept it or not. Paul says He's the Savior. The Scriptures tell us He's the Savior. Both the Old and the New Testament. In Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt," he's telling these Jews. "I'm your God ever since the land of Egypt, when I brought you out by my hand, and you shall know no God but me." And what does he say? "For there is no Savior beside me." Besides me, there's no Savior. God, He is our Savior. Paul, you know, he also spoke of those who profess that they know God, but they don't really. Don't we have a world full of that? We still have a world full of people who say they know God, they profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. They refused to do the things that He commanded. They refused to worship in spirit and truth. They refused to accept what He has commanded to be saved. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work, they don't know God. They claim to know God, but they don't. And so learn of Him. Know your God. Seek Him out with all your energy, and then trust Him in your heart. Whatever you learn of God, trust it. As you learn that from His Word. As we go down that list, Solomon also said that not only do we need to know God, but we need to serve Him. You know, service to God means to give respect and obedience to God. Service to God is nothing new. It's always been a requirement, right? It doesn't matter if the service to God started just after the garden. You know, in the days of Noah, so many people didn't want to serve God. So many people were reprobate. So many people were evil in their thoughts continually. And yet, Noah and his family still served God. So we can go all the way back. Abel served God. So serving God is not anything new. It's always been something of a requirement. But this father, this ancient father, he not only told him to serve God, but he told him how to serve God. Look at 2 Chronicles here in chapter 8. Let me get that on the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 12. In 2 Chronicles 8, 12. And what we read then, Solomon, he offered burnt offering, verse 12, then Solomon offered burnt offering to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule. That's probably 1 Chronicles, isn't it? Let's go to 1 Chronicles 8, 12. Have 2 Chronicles on the screen. 2 Chronicles is in my brain. And that's not it. Well, listen, we need a perfect heart and a willing mind in order to serve God. A perfect heart and a willing mind. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now therefore in the sight of all Israel and... Well, we won't waste any more time. My brain's numb, but that's what we want to do. We want to have a perfect heart and we want to have a willing mind to serve the Lord. And our service is to be wholehearted. Our service is to be wholehearted. And when we think about that, we really know what that means. It's what Jesus said in the book of Mark chapter 12. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Wholehearted love. And that's how important it is to serve God with everything that we have, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. This is the first commandment. And in Mark again, in chapter 6 and verse 24, we see that you can't serve two masters. You can't have two masters. Jesus is warning us that there is one God that we want to serve. When that angel was, when John knelt down to that angel and the angel lifted him up and he said, "Don't do that." Right? Even Jesus in the temptation, he told that devil, "You know, we serve God and Him only." And so we serve God with everything that we have. And we can't be divided in our loyalty and our service. And we want to listen to also what the Hebrew writer said in the Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And underline that word acceptably. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, in verse 2, we are to seek out everything that is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We're being transformed by our minds to serve God. And so we who are called in Christ must serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. David also reminded Solomon of something that we needed to remember. And basically it is just simply remember God. Remember that God brought the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery by His powerful hand. Remember that they crossed through the Red Sea on dry land. Remember that they drank water from a rock and manna from heaven. And remember that whatever needs they had, God met those. Even when the people were disobedient, there was God. And we need to always remember that God is there. And we need to be able to, does this remind us of something? And I don't know if you'll remember, in something that God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. After Samuel looked at, he was being sent out, and God wanted Samuel to crown or anoint David as the next king. And Samuel, he went out and he found Eliab. And in his mind, or maybe verbally, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed one is before me, before him." And of course, David, he was to be the one that selected the king, not Eliab. And so the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance. Don't look at the outside, the appearance, the physical stature. Because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see man the way that we see man. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so we need to remember God. Not only do we need to remember who He is and what He's done, but we need to realize that He knows us inside and out. He knows literally us better than we know ourselves. And David, of course, he spoke of how God searched and knew him in Psalm 139. He said, "You formed me from my inward parts. You conceived me in my mother's womb." Isn't that great that we have a God that knew us while we were still in our mother's womb? And in verses 23 through 24, David, in that same chapter, 139, 23, 24, David says those great, the really famous words, "Search me, O God." We want to remember God. He's there. And David said, "Search me, O God, try my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. See that if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life." Is that something that we all could say today? Could we look up to heaven tonight when we get home and say, "Search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me." That's why David was a man after God's own heart, because he remembered God always. And I wonder if we would want God to search our hearts tonight, this day, or tomorrow, or any day this week. Because He does know. He already knows. Whether we want Him to search us or not, He already knows. But would we have peace about it? Would we be able to sleep at night knowing and really contemplating that not only are we remembering God, but He knows us inside and out? Would we allow His findings to change our hearts? You know, in the days of Noah, we mentioned that earlier, in the days of Noah, God knew the evil imaginations of the hearts of men, and how many people accepted God's will? 8 people were on that ark. And so it's something to have our own mind and our own hearts being examined by God. It's kind of an unnerving feeling, because He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the scriptures tell us that if we judge ourselves, he's greater than we are. And so when you think about your life and you think about how many assemblies did I attend, how many did I miss, am I serving God and worship in God and spirit and truth? Is He really number one of importance in my life? When I get home from work, do I sit down and put my feet up on the chair and relax? Do I read my Bibles, my Bible? Do I study? Do I remember God in my life? You know, it's all the more reason why we should be guarding our hearts, Philippians 4 and 7. We should guard our hearts. You know, likely the second greatest piece of advice, in my humble opinion, the second greatest piece of advice is, would you allow, or would you be seeking the Lord? That's what David told Solomon. And in verse 28, and he told him to seek the Lord. Seek Him. Verse 9, seek Him. And this seeking has to do with an effort of finding something. You know, if we are living day to day in our sins, we're not really going to want to seek God. But if we're a righteous people and we love the Word and we really want to get close to God, we want to be like David in the sense that we're a people after God's own heart, then we want to find Him. You know, what was Solomon seeking? What should we be seeking? In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, "And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart." That's what we're seeking, Him. Seek God. Too many people in this world seek preachers. Too many people in this world seek, you know, the thousands and thousands and countless of thousands of books that are written by men and women concerning religion. And too many people are just looking in all the wrong places. It's not hard to find God, but you have to seek. You know, unless we have faith, we can't please God. And the only way to have faith is through His Word, which means we have to study, we have to read it, and we have to seek the Lord. Jesus taught us that there are also wrong reasons why people do seek the Lord. In John chapter 6 and in verse 26, Jesus, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And we know He's talking to people who had eaten the loaves, they had followed Jesus, crossed over the sea, and they kept searching for Him, and they found Him, but the only thing they wanted was more food. They weren't getting it. He's the Lord. They didn't quite understand the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't get it. But we need to seek the Lord, not because of something that we receive unto ourselves, but because of what we expect. Because of all the truths that we find about Him as we read the Scriptures. Paul told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he told them that they should seek the Lord. And they hope to hope that you find Him, to grope for Him. And the fact is that the Lord wasn't very far from any of them. And so, you know, Paul spoke these things in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 7. Paul spoke of three things associated with eternal life that we must seek. Okay? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory. Seek for glory. Number one, glory, heaven. Number two, glory, righteousness upon the earth. Living a righteous life before God, in the sight of God. And number three, glory, to bring glory to God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, for everything that He does in our lives. All the blessings. seek for glory, to honor God and immortality. Those three things are the things that Paul said we should be seeking. The question here is, what are you seeking tonight? Are you seeking wealth in your life, day to day? And you're the only one that can answer this. What are you seeking day to day? Where do you put all your energy from day to day? Is your energy in finding the truth about God? Is your energy devoted to the studying and searching out and seeking God? Is your energy into knowing who God is and what He can do for you in your life? What is it that we're seeking? Is it pleasure? Is it the next movie that's on the television channel? Is it the next theater movie? Is it the next entertainment ball game? Whatever. Are you seeking pleasure more than God? Are you seeking power so that you have control? Listen, we got to let go. When I am weak, then I'm strong. And so we need to realize that, you know, ask that question about ourselves. What am I seeking in life? What am I truly applying all my energies toward? Because if I apply all my energy, at least a great bulk of it, into seeking the Lord and seeking that glory and that honor and that immortality, I'm going to find it. That's what David said to Solomon. You know, he said, you seek Him and He will be found by you. So important. I think some are seeking the Lord and they will be there one day. Now, one thing is for certain, once you find Him, never, never, never let Him go. For if you forsake the Lord, He will cast you out forever. In the text here in verse 9, at the latter part of the text, where David tells Solomon to seek Him and He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Don't find something precious. Because it's a serious thing to forsake the Lord. To forsake means that we give up. It means we renounce. It means that we leave. And that's critical. Well, yeah, it's very critical, because once you've sought out the Lord and you've followed Him, you just can't leave. You can't forsake Him. Joshua, he says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. In other words, as you're following God and obeying God and seeking God and learning of God, knowing God and loving God, and when you do all these things, and then and one day you decide you're going to go another way, and you're on dangerous ground, because He says He will consume you. And by doing God's will, which implies a very conscientious effort to continually seek and obey His will, He makes you a recipient. When we seek Him and we don't forsake Him, He makes us a recipient. He makes us a recipient of the promise. That's what Paul, he said it this way, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We'll be the recipient of God who will always be with us. We need to remember very powerfully, always remember and teach, that man is the one who does the forsaking. God will never leave you nor forsake you. But a man will. That's us. We have that ability. But not God. God will never leave you or forsake you. And so there's some advice that comes from Solomon and actually still applies to all of us today. For we forsake God, when we forsake God, forsake God, we're turning to the left somewhere, we're turning to the right somewhere, instead of going right down that middle road. If we forsake Him, He turns away and casts us off. So think about this advice from Solomon, to Solomon, from David. think about the word forever and realize what that implies before you act. And as you look at this, you know, that's great advice for a son, but it's also great advice for any child of God. It's great advice for anybody who is not a child of God yet. We should all consider greatly how our great God and how He powerful He is and how loving He is, and take advantage of that. You know, we want to take advantage of that tonight. Take advantage of the wisdom that He provides. Remember what He said. Seeking God, in my opinion, is the second greatest thing. You remember that? I said that it's the second greatest thing. I'll tell you what the first greatest thing is. Just obey Him. That's the first greatest thing. He wants you to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants you to be with Him in heaven. He wants that all men be saved and come to faith and repentance and in the knowledge of Christ. The second greatest thing is to seek Him. The first greatest thing is to obey what you've learned. Obey Him. Save yourself. Why? Because you can be His child. You can have the Lord in your life. The song of invitation tonight is song number 489. It simply says, kneel at the cross. And I'll tell you, that doesn't mean you have to come up and kneel anywhere. Kneeling at the cross implies you giving your life over to the Lord. It implies being baptized for the remission of your sins. It implies accepting Him as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings in your life. Are you ready tonight? Whatever need you might have, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and sing.